Good morning. Our task this morning is to get ourselves resituated in the Sermon on the Mount after a couple of weeks of good preaching. Not that it was bad before, but not asking you to forget anything that Kevin said last week or anything that was said before that, but the fact is we want to get back into the Sermon on the Mount. I can't think of a better way than to actually stand and read the passage that we'll be looking at. And we'll actually back up and read the passage that we covered last time we were in the sermon. So if you take your Bibles or your device and point them, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we will begin in verse 1. Hopefully you'll remember verse 1. The verse says, "Judge," and I like to paraphrase it, "in such a way that you will not increase your own judgment," is really the way that he's talking about it. "Judge not that you be not judged." He explains that in verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And then the difficult verse 6 that we ended with the last time we were in the sermon. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And we'll go back and visit that verse a little bit today, but then the new text that we will add begins in verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Verse 12, summary verse for the entire section. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Amen, and may God bless his word, its reading to us. You may be seated. And you want to put your finger at Matthew chapter 7, and then you want to turn to John chapter 4. Our goal is to use John chapter 4 as a way of reviewing what we covered last time. Last time we were in this text, we made two major points. All of it hinges on the fact that in chapter 7, Jesus really begins to come down to this idea of investing in the treasure of heaven, seeking that which will be valuable, not just in this life, but in the life to come. The entire sermon, you may remember or should recall that the entire Sermon on the Mount, all three chapters, take place on a mountaintop with Jesus addressing his disciples. He's talking to those men, and I believe women, who were following him and had been invited to come and join him in building the kingdom. And as he was on the mountaintop, which is often used in biblical literature to kind of encapsulate the idea of a heavenly perspective on earthly activities, as he teaches them, there is this huge multitude in the background making their way up the hill. And they have come because they have heard that Jesus heals people who are sick and casts out demons, which were, they didn't have the problem believing in those things that we have, but they were having demons cast out, and they were coming wanting relief for their misery, and Jesus had invited a group of men and women to participate in building the kingdom. And he's talking about how they will go fishing in that crowd of people who were attracted to some degree to the kingdom, But Jesus would actually talk to these men and women about how to go fishing. You may remember that the previous chapter has talked about the fact that where the eye goes, what you look at, your heart tends to what? I want it. And if I want it, it becomes my treasure and I tend to go after it. You want wealth, you want security, you want this or that. If your eye is on that, then that's what your heart will tend to want, and then you will tend to what go after it. Jesus says, guys, and he's talking to his disciples, people who've already believed him. He says, guys, if you can't get your head around worldly wealth and the desire for it, I got to tell you up front, you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. As a matter of fact, if you're going to be busy spending your time, your energy, your talents, and everything about your life, and you're pouring it into things that will not last beyond the boundary between the temporal and the eternal, then you will find yourself a very, very poor person when the Lord returns. Heard a great message last week from Kevin. I even remember your punchline, Kevin. If it doesn't matter in eternity, what? It doesn't matter ever. Now, he says, if you're going to reject worldly wealth, good for you. You are ready now to go and seek heavenly treasure. And what you will see in this passage, is that the kingdom, even though it will be a place, and there will be buildings, and there will be streets of gold, I've heard, and gates of pearl, it'll be a very real place. It is all built and designed for people. The kingdom is about people. And the treasure of heaven are people. Okay? And so as we look at this passage, the last time we were in it, we looked at two important principles. Number one, if you're going to invest in people, don't be quick to throw them away. Do you remember that? If you're going to invest in people, don't be quick to throw them away by judging them harshly. As a matter of fact, what comes around goes around. However you choose to judge them, expect it. If you don't think that they're worth investing in, why should you think God thinks it's worth investing in you? And I'm not talking about getting into heaven. I'm talking about spiritual vitality, life, blessing. The other thing is lead with your story. Tell your story. Understand, consider how God has delivered you into a place where you can see the kingdom and behold it. He probably had to remove something from your eye. He says it was a log, a plank. Always consider what kept you from seeing the kingdom as bigger and more dangerous than what you're seeing in another part. It's really funny. Here, brother, let me help you get that speck out of your eye. And there's this plank sticking out of your own. It doesn't work real well. So Jesus says, don't be quick to throw people away. Be careful how you judge. Use your story about how God is delivering you. And then be aware, that's where we left off, verse 6. Be aware of the fact, be ready, people are going to reject you. They're going to listen to your story, and they're going to reject you. We see all of these elements involved in a passage that I'm going to use as an introduction. And as I warned the first I've used passages of scripture for introduction and fallen in holes and never gotten out, and it became what the sermon was about for that day. So be prepared for John chapter 4. But look with me at verse 27. This passage is about a very famous passage where Jesus encounters a woman at the well. Now, if you're Sunday school people, then you know that this woman is the wrong race. She's what? She's not really any kind of race. She is a mixed breed Samaritan. She is a reminder of the fact that the Assyrians have occupied national lands belonging to Israel and have intermarried with people and produced a mixed race of people who were not, in the minds of the Jews, suitable targets or suitable people to invest your time with. Okay? She's also the wrong gender. As we will see in this text, euphemistically, we will see that men couldn't understand why any man would talk to another woman alone unless he was seeking one thing only. She was a woman, she was the wrong gender, she was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus exercises the first principle that he would teach you. He refuses to discard her and throw her away for any of those reasons. He refused to believe that she could not be a worthy place for him to invest his time. As a matter of fact, I believe that the whole thing is prefaced with the interesting verse. It says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, which we know from scholarship is not necessary. As a matter of fact, they would go out of their way to avoid Samaria. They'd go all the way down to the Jordan, up and then over to Galilee. They would do anything they could to keep from having to go through that mixed breed place of people. But the text says that Jesus had a divine appointment with a woman whom many would have considered what? Unsuitable to even talk to. That's what we begin with, verse 27. Look at this. And at this point, his disciples came and they what? They marveled that he was talking to a woman. Yet, this is how the Bible deals with these kind of touchy situations, difficult. So, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" They're not asking him if he was trying to hit on her. But they obviously thought that maybe the only reason that you would talk to a woman who is by herself. Why is she by herself? Well, she's coming in the afternoon during the heat of the day. The women usually come in the morning. She's coming at this time because the women won't have anything to do with her. And she's coming to get water. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong person, wrong gender. Why? And they dared not talk about, why are you doing this? Just want to point out that Jesus was not quick to dismiss people because of what they looked like. Rule number one. We know that she believed. I believe in one of the most beautiful poetic statements in the scripture. She heard Jesus talk about who he was, and she put her faith in Jesus. And the reason we know is verse 28 tells us that as the men showed up, the woman left her water pot. Now, water pots apparently were probably worth keeping a handle on. She had come there to get what? Physical water. That's the only reason why she came there in the heat of the day. She came for physical water. Jesus talked to her about living eternal life water. She got so excited as she believed in him as her Savior that she forgot why she was there in the first place, and she left the physical instrument of getting physical water, and she left with eternal water. I think that's what John is saying. The woman left her water pot, and then look at this. Went her way into the city and said to the who? The men. Oh my goodness. I mean, I can read all kinds of stuff in between the line. Women would not talk to her because no respectable woman would have anything to do with this particular woman. Because if you remember the story, Jesus kind of sits down and sovereignly does a sexual inventory. I know a little bit about that. That's been one of the rough things that I've done in Regen, is look into my entire life and all the things that my flesh have done in that realm. Been a very difficult couple of weeks, I might tell you. But in any event, Jesus does this with her, and how he gets there is amazing, but he does so. And she's been married several times and tossed around and pushed around and handed around. And at her present time, she is living with somebody who is not her spouse. In many ways, we would see her as a woman who has, in some ways, been constrained or, for whatever reason, basically a prostitute, a pass-around woman. Now, I'm thinking, in all the things that I've ever heard in church, those were the women, those were the people that we were taught to stay away from. That's obviously what the disciples thought when they showed up and saw Jesus, and they were so ashamed for him. Ashamed for the Savior. It's kind of weird. They were so ashamed for him, they gave him an opportunity to deflect. Maybe they thought that he was having a weak moment, but she went and talked to the men because they were the only ones who would talk to him. And they did what? They came out to see him. Why? Well, we're going to see that she used her story that involved the knowledge of what the Lord had done for her. And when they came out of the city, they came to him. In the meantime, the disciples didn't know what to do with Jesus at this moment, as we often don't. As they said, Rabbi, you need to eat something. That's one of my favorite things to do. When I don't know what to do, I like to eat. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have food to eat which you do not know of. I want you to really plant your conscience, your focus on that, because that's going to come up in this passage in Matthew 7. I have food that you do not know about, and therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And they get it all confused, and they do the Keystone Cop thing. You know, falling out of the police wagon and all of this sort of stuff. They kind of get it all wrong. And then Jesus said, you know what? You guys are saying it's not time to work. It's not time to invest in people. But I'm telling you, the fields are white to harvest if you know what to look for and you don't throw it out the window before it gets to you. You would have said no Samaritans, no women, definitely no prostitutes. Look what's coming over the hill. And Jesus considered these people worthy of his what? He would spend 2 days with them. The woman would use her story to help people understand who Jesus was. She would say, come and see a man who told me everything about myself. She had to humble herself and admit that her particular story had some very unsavory parts to it and wasn't the kind of story that maybe people would be proud of, but she told it. And she said, could this be? Could this be? Just pointed the direction towards Jesus, and many of them would come to Christ. All of this is an introduction. Sounds like a sermon to me, but it's an introduction to the fact that Jesus is practicing what he's teaching his disciples to do. If you want to invest in the kingdom, if you want to find treasure, it will be people. And it will be some of the most unlikely people you've ever imagined. It will be some of the most unlikely people that you have ever imagined. It will include people with difficult parts to their story, and God will use difficult parts of your story to connect to them and convince them that there is Jesus. There is an evidence for the kingdom. Well, let's jump back into Matthew 7, and let's start by looking at chapter 6 a little bit more closely, because what we're about to see is we're about to see Jesus add the next big ingredient to being a fisherman of men. The first one is your story, right? The first one is the ability to suspend judgment on who might be worthy of hearing your story and who might be worthy of you spending your time. But the second thing is your story, and then the third thing is going to be prayer. Did you know that that was going to be a part of it? In Sunday school, I figured out pretty quick that if the Sunday school teacher was looking for an answer, if you said Jesus or prayer, you had a 50-50 chance of being right. In this particular case, what is going to be key to investing in other people? So it's going to be your story, it's going to be prayer, and there will always be this fearful risk that when people hear your story, they will reject the evidence of Jesus in your life and walk away and either be like the pigs or the dogs. So we want to look a little bit closer at this rejection found in verse 6. The pigs and the dogs have one thing in common. They are rejecting the evidence of the kingdom of God as seen right now. Some of that evidence included Jesus doing miracles, right? Sometimes it included him casting out demons. I mean, that was a power play. The kingdom of God was right there. But as we can see from this passage, it also includes what Jesus does in your life to help remove the plank from your eye. It becomes evidence of God's work in you, and it's one of the primary ways that we make the kingdom known to other people by what God has done in our lives. There are differences, though. Later in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter talks about pigs as being very fond of what? Mud. As a matter of fact, you can take a pig and you can clean them up, but guess what they're going to do eventually? They're going to go back to the mud. Some people will hear about what God's done in your life and how he's done the miraculous to help deliver you from sin or do things. Some people are going to listen to your story and they're going to be like pigs. They're going to be like pigs in the sense that they're going to have contempt for it. And the real reason that they have contempt for it is because they really don't want to leave the mud. This idea of trampling on pearls. Pearls will later be clearly associated with the truth and evidence of the kingdom. Jesus will later tell a pearl that talks about the beautiful truth of the kingdom. It's so valuable that a person found a pearl in a field, went and sold everything they had. What? Lay hold of that pearl because it was the most precious thing. Sometimes when God delivers you from sin or does something in your life, it becomes the most precious evidence of the kingdom. You can do all your miracles, you can do all of your exorcist, whatever, but boy, praise God with the way that he has delivered me from this. And that's my pearl. Hebrews chapter 10, 29, addressing believers of all things, said, anyone who tramples underfoot the Son of God and the blood of the covenant that was shed so that you could leave sin, anybody who has that contemptuous attitude about listening to your story and how you've been delivered or what God is doing in your life, and they really have contempt because they want to reject it because they have no intention whatsoever of walking away from their sin. Jesus says, I'm not saying you should spend a lot of your time investing in those people. They always seem to have a reservation at the nearest mud pit. And he said, don't share with them. There's also the dogs, and Kevin used the passage in Philippians chapter 3 last week, and he said, be careful about dogs. I'm not saying that you're holy bread, which I love this idea. When people share their stories, it becomes a matter of communion and what God has done in your life. It becomes holy bread to other people. When you say, see what God has done in my life, it becomes nutritious for them as they receive it. But there will be some people for whom that's not enough. And in Philippians chapter 3, we're warned, Paul warns us, beware of dogs. Beware of the people who will hear your story, and they won't want to change either. They will want to add 5 more rules about the things that you're not doing. In Paul's time, he said, beware of the dogs because they don't believe that God is going to save you unless you have surgery. Snip, snip. Circumcision. Whatever you're saying about what God has done in your life, it's not enough that God is working in your life until you're doing what? It's very pharisaical. I got a list of 5 other things that you need to do to fit in before I'm going to consider you whatever. Your stories, with those kind of people running around, and I'll tell you, it obviously applies to the Pharisees and the Herodians who would later reject Jesus. The Herodians, they're more like the pigs. They have no intention of leaving the Hellenistic lifestyle. They have no intention. But they would love to see Jesus do a song and dance. Herod would love to have captured Jesus and have him do a magic show. The Pharisees, increasingly, the more they heard about what Jesus is and the fact that Jesus was not going to play by the old covenant, they became increasingly hostile. And Jesus in turn said increasingly less and less and less to them, doing fewer and fewer and fewer miracles, what? In front of them, because he wasn't there for them. That's what Jesus means when you need to understand that your testimony, your participation, your investment in people will take place in a context where there's dogs and pigs running around. That produces what? Produces fear. Fear. Let me tell you one of the good things that happened to me when I was 9 years old and trusted Christ. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was nine. And I don't share this too much because I don't know exactly what it means, but I know that as soon as I trusted Christ and I was baptized, a couple things happened that nobody told me this. This was the law of liberty. This was the Holy Spirit in my life at age nine telling me, number one, I want to go and clean up my room. Doesn't that just thrill the cockles of every mother's heart? The Holy Spirit directed me to go and do what my mother would otherwise have to threaten to beat me to do. So I did that. I cleaned my room. Impressed Mom. She didn't even have to ask. The other thing that I wanted to do, we did baptism on Sunday night. The next Monday morning, I wanted to go and tell my two best friends about what I'd done. It did not go well. You know what? I've had hang-ups with evangelism ever since because I shared with my two best friends, and one of them, I don't know which one was the dog and which one's the pig, and I don't know that there's the exact analogs of these, but I do know this. I do know that I was hurt when I told about what I was so excited about, and one of them said, yeah, well, you know, I did that when I was a little baby. I'm not going to tell you what background they're from. It's not mad. What I'm just saying is that I felt like my pearl got what? A little trampled on. Then I told another friend of mine, best friend, actually used to work with me, with my dad. He later became a butcher. These are real people, by the way. He said, I've been saved twice. I've been baptized twice. I need to get baptized again, really. And you guys don't listen to that. That's not what we're talking about. But baptized once, and it represents what God does once and permanently and forever. But the deal is, I mean, as soon as I start sharing my story, good grief! What have I gotten myself into? A theological obfuscation in third grade. And what's interesting is these were the guys that I wanted to reach. Those were the guys I wanted to reach. There was another guy who I couldn't care anything about because he wasn't one of the cool kids like us. He heard me. He heard me and he was interested. Weird deal, man. The friends I wanted, I couldn't have. The friend I would have never chosen was the one who opened the door to listen. You need to hear loud and clear that if you want treasure for heaven, if you want to invest in people, yeah, there's pigs and dogs out there. But there's also other people who look like prostitutes and drunks, partiers, all kinds of ugly people who you were probably taught like me you need to stay away from. And these are the ones who, if you ask for people, a lot of times God will deliver you into the midst of these weird people who I wouldn't have never thought. The next section sets this up. Instead of being afraid, why don't you pray and then follow a tactical order? I got to go ahead and tell you that theologically, these next verses are usually ripped out of this entire context, which is all about what? It's all about the treasure of heaven. It's all about the treasure of heaven being what? People. And these next verses are usually used to describe persistence in prayer, where if I pray long enough, I'll wear Jesus out and he'll give it to me. A new car, a new job, a new thing, a better bank account, a better this or that. You know, the health and wealth people have taken these verses and have made them their own. While the context is all about what? How do you, as a follower of Jesus, find the treasure, find the people that you will invest in and turn into gold? When so many of them, you can even expect it, will be dogs and pigs. How do you find the people worthy of investment when they're surrounded by what? Dogs and pigs. The answer is ask. Ask. And as you ask with your eyes wide open, expecting that God will show you. And when he shows you after you're asked, then you go up to the door of those people and you knock on their door. A lot of times these verses, these ask, seek, knock, are taken as synonyms. Now, it's probably a tactical outline of how Jesus approached investing in people. Tactical is important. I actually looked it up in the dictionary. You know, if you're an army guy, you can have a strategy of how you want to conquer something. But tactical is how you take your resources and actually line them up on the field in order to achieve the objective that you have. Tactical is personal. Tactile. How does it bring you in contact with what you really want to do? If you really want to invest in people, if you really want to invest on somebody, you need to suspend judgment, ask God to show you who these people are. And I don't know about you, but we're really being tough on traditions this day. I don't know how many of you. I was raised in church. And I was raised that you couldn't pray unless you had your head bowed and your eyes closed. And believe me, for a long time I've believed that because I think I still have marks on my ear. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. They're praying and I'm up. You know, I'm looking around, and not for the right reasons, by the way. And my father had a wicked, he could bend that one finger back, I don't know, all the way back there, and pop in the earlobe where you could probably hear it flapping in the breeze. And of course, why? Where does it say in the Bible I have to have my eyes closed to pray? Oh, it's a distraction, boy, you'll be distracted. I want you to be paying attention to God. And I go, well, okay. All right, I'm going to keep my eyes closed. Mostly on account of I don't want to get hit like that again. You've already had closet prayer. There are two sections of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. One of them, you're supposed to be where? But Jesus tells you that if you want to connect to God, you need to go find a closet. Nobody else needs to be there because you'll be tempted to be distracted with people there. It's not a matter of closing eyes. It's a matter of going find a secret place and spend time praying with the Lord. It happens in the closet. And if you do it in the closet, he will reward you openly. This one is in a context where you're out looking for people to invest in, and you better ask who they are, and you better do so with your eyes wide open. Because there's a promise that we will eventually see. God answers this prayer. Oh, how the health and wealth people had wanted to have that promise associated with what they asked for. When Jesus is saying, okay, if you want to invest in people, I'll give you people. And I've talked to some people, and other people have come up in the other service, and I've had a couple, one elder. When we ask for a place to go with our story, if we ask for people to share with, you know what happens every time? If you can recognize them and not throw them out the window by judging them too quick, these people show up. God brings you in contact with potential investments for the kingdom of God. He answers this prayer. But you have to pray with your eyes wide open, and then you have to knock on the door. Knocking on the door, I love it. Jesus will use it later on to talk about fellowship with his people. But there's this idea that God is communicating that he doesn't rape anybody. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He doesn't demand that he be received. When he comes to us, he doesn't take and kick the door down and come in uninvited. What he's saying is that there is a pathway here. There is a tactical outline. The first thing you do if you want to invest in people with all the dogs and pigs out there, ask for the people. God will provide them, but look for them. Who are they? And don't throw them away just because they don't fit they don't look like the people who go to church. And then go engage. Knock on the door politely. Knock on the door and say, hey, is God doing anything in there? Can I anticipate that God is doing anything in there? Is anybody home spiritually? Is there anything that God's been doing? In the passage of the woman at the well, Jesus reminds his disciples, he said, God has been working in this area for a long time, and we get to come along and we get to harvest what God has been preparing. If you want to invest in the kingdom, you have to understand that God is building a kingdom of people, and that's what he does. That's what he's working on. And if you want to be a part of it, with all those dogs and pigs out there, you have to ask. Look at what he says, verse 7. Ask, and guess what? It will be given to you. I'd love for that to pertain to a truck or a better retirement program, but I just, in the context, it's people. It's people. And it will be given to you. Seek, look. Keep your eyes open while you pray, and you will what? You'll find them. You'll find them if you're looking for people to invest in. If you're just looking for a way to get from one end of the day to the next and you're not concerned about building the kingdom, then don't bother to look. And you will find, knock, and what? Some of them are going to open their doors to you because God has already been working in their lives. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He's talking about investing in people. That's what he's talking about. The next point is that, you know, if you practice this, then it'll become like food for you. Do you remember how Jesus said, hey guys, here they come. I have food that you don't know anything about. And my food is to do the will of God, and here it's coming. And I'm serious. If I don't know what to do, then I can find nothing better to do than eat. Okay? Eat real food. If I'm confused, I think that's why they have so many socials at church with food. Because, first of all, it's good, and secondly, we don't know what else better to do. But in any event, basically, Jesus says that when it comes to this process of asking God for people, seeking them, and then knocking and engaging and talking to them, even if other people wonder why you're talking to them, that becomes a source, listen to me carefully, it becomes a source of life. It becomes a source of abundant life. It becomes one of the most gratifying, satisfying, non-lonely things to do. When you talk to people in the world, the great misery of our lives is that we feel alone and alienated and separated from other people. But when you go and you begin to connect with people on a level where you're sharing life with them, wow. Jesus calls it the abundant life. He said, that's really living, when you're living in connection with other people, when you're finding the people you're supposed to invest in, and they begin to invest in you, perhaps. Look at what he says. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? In other words, he's really addressing this fear of pigs and dogs. He says, if you pray about this, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll get you through the pigs and the dogs. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to provide a source of satisfaction as you invest in other people. As you really get invested in other people, I'm going to provide something that will be nutritious to you, and you will grow. Did you know that you need to give it away if you want to get more? Did you know that Jesus is saying that if you want to grow, if you want to become more mature, then you need to find people where you can give it away to? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 11, and then he kind of throws a twist in there. I've often wondered if he winks. Jesus winks at his disciples every once in a while when he says things, because every once in a while he'll say, you know, all of those sinners and those tax collectors, he's got to turn over to Matthew and wink. Got to. I'm not talking about you, Matthew. Right? But he's looking at all of his disciples, and he turns to him and says, and if you guys, as evil as all of you guys are, you know, wow. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We just sang about trusting God, right? He is able. Do you believe that God is able to open doors for you to invest and be and be rewarded in the kingdom of God that will come. This issue is huge because I talk to a lot of people in church who just really don't feel that they have anything to offer anybody else. They lack the kind of confidence that God will do anything with their story or anything with their life. The best that they hope for is that they'll just be able to keep the bad stuff covered and they'll be able to come and somehow survive this life. God's got a better plan. He's basically saying, if you will ask with your eyes wide open and seek, if you're willing to knock on people's door and you're willing to share your story and pray about it, he will take and do something remarkable with you. He took a woman who was viewed as a prostitute, had a broken life sexually, was not even living with somebody, her husband, in a terrible situation, and she shows up and she becomes a thing that turns the tide. Her story, as brief as it was for a few moments, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then there are people who come and respond. Part of our problem is we just don't want to share that junky stuff that makes Jesus such a hero in our story. But in any event, he says, God knows how to give good things. I mean, you know, if you seek this kind of treasure, I can promise you nothing bad's going to happen. Okay? God is saying that if you seek to build my kingdom, it is my pleasure and my delight to give it to you. Don't be afraid. Luke chapter 12, parallel passage to this, as Jesus looks at his disciples says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. The Father delights to give you the kingdom and the treasure of heaven. Then we all wrap it up with a generalization. All of this kind of represents, in verse 12, what God is saying and what Jesus is saying in all this is, if you want to invest in other people, you're going to have to treat them the way that you want to be treated. Now, you know, it's been a question in some trivia tests, you know, where and what part of the Bible is the golden rule? You know, do unto others as they would do unto you. Well, it's kind of a test script because that doesn't actually show up. But this verse, I would say, is the rule of gold. It's the rule about gold. It's the rule about the treasure of heaven. If you do not like to be summarily dismissed, if you don't like to tell people about what's going on in your life and then have them judge you and throw you out the window, if you don't like that, don't do that. If you don't like to be seen as an unworthy investment of somebody else's time, if you don't want other people to look at you and say, you know what, I really just don't think that Dean's going to cut it as a minister or as a disciple or as anything because he's got too many problems. Besides, he's from East Texas and his English breaks down and we don't understand what he's saying. He comes from nobody. He comes from a bunch of old farmers. He doesn't come from anybody. He doesn't have the pedigree. He doesn't have this. He's the wrong race. He's the wrong sex. He's got the wrong problems in his past. If you don't want to be treated that way, then you're going to have to treat people with openness and you're going to have to suspend judgment. You're going to have to realize that everything that Jesus did was with sinners. And he got accused of drinking and being a wine bibber and hanging out with tax collectors and letting prostitutes wash his feet. He was the kind of guy who would give a person a chance. He would pray for those opportunities, I believe, because he tackled many of those things the way we all have to do. And then he had his eyes wide open to whoever they were. And some of them were the very people that we would say, Now you've got one of the nasty nine disease. You'll have to wait till later. I'll unpack what those are. No, you've got too many problems. You're unacceptable. You're not worth investment. If you have that attitude, you need to look at this passage and understand. Jesus says, you may go to heaven if you trust in me, but you will be poor there. because this is the rule of gold. Investment is risky. Yes, yes, people will hurt you. There's things to be afraid of. There are dogs, there are pigs. Some people may want to put the dogs and pigs all outside the church. I'm sorry, it's kind of a generalism. I think it refers to people in the church. It definitely refers to people outside of the church. The bottom line is that there are people who are out there who will reject the evidence in your life, the evidence in a miracle, the evidence in the scripture. They're going to reject the kingdom. They're going to reject you. And if that shuts you down, you will never be what? You'll never be investing in the kingdom that lasts forever, because it's about people. You have to ask with your eyes wide open, and then you have to knock on the door. If you'll stand with me, we'll pray. We don't have communion today because we have baptism, but let me pray for us. And let's pray that God would open up our eyes to the people that He's placed in our eyes. There's a Chinese proverb that I really love. It says, you know, the teachers will not show up until you're ready to learn. Guys, the people that are the treasures of heaven are not going to show up in your life until you what? Until you're ready to get over some of your stupid judgmentalism, until you're willing to ask, and until you're willing to share your story with people. They won't come. But if you ask, I'm getting guarantees out of this passage. God delights to give His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will use this passage to instruct us, to help us become better equipped and ready to engage the people that You bring into our life. Help us to see with eyes that have been opened by prayer, eyes that have been opened by prayer to see where You would have us invest the gospel and our time. I pray, Father, that You would help us to not turn away the opportunity to build Your kingdom and do better than just get there. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song.